on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And a blessed Wednesday to all of you on this 11th week of Ordinary Time. And we begin with prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, in the first reading of today's Mass, you teach us that whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Help us all today to be generous, not just with our money, but also our time and our talent. And at times we're inconvenienced, we're asked to do things that might take some time. But Lord, help us to know this. If we can learn to be generous with proper boundaries, that a great harvest will come in. And we ask you to bless all of our works in the name of Jesus, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This I know, that God is on my side. O God, I will offer you praise, for you have rescued my soul from death. You have kept my feet from stumbling, that I may walk in the presence of God in the light of the living.
You know, when I hear that, I know that God is on my side. I can see myself just busting through the door like, yeah, what? What? God is on my side. Mess with me. No, you know? Totally probably not the right attitude to have. But I just have to tell you, that's, I feel like I could go take on any evil in this world. God is on my side. What a wonderful way to wake up, you know, on this hump day, on a Wednesday, remembering God is on your side. You can do it, people. We're halfway there. But what a beautiful sentiment. I love that psalm. And we're going to have a great show. So excited that everybody's with us. You can email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. I'm on Twitter at Gloria_Purvis. Monsignor's at MSGR Pope. And Deacon's at Deacon Harold. Of course, you can DM me if you got some comments that you want us to share. But I'm very excited about what we're going to be talking about today.
Yeah, I'm thinking that we need to discuss a little bit more something that came up last week, but how the arguments for abortion are often very similar to the arguments that were used to justify slavery. And I want to look at some of those things and see the similarities and see what you all think and our listeners think.
And we're also going to talk about who should be the primary educators of your children. And I say it's parents.
Hello.
You know, and we do need to have this discussion, right? Because you're seeing everybody else thinking they have a right and a duty to talk to our kids about things that I'm like, why are you talking to them? You know what I mean?
And then we're going to talk about, you don't have to inform parents.
Well, that's true too. The fact that you have to tell parents, you know, this is kind of your responsibility. And then something that I want to talk about is, let's call no womb for rent. And this is basically discussing how feminists are opposing paid surrogacy. So you're seeing progressive clashing with feminists who oppose paid surrogacy. And we want to hear your opinion, your thoughts, your questions during this conversation. So make sure you email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. You can also send me a direct message on Twitter at Gloria_Purvis. So... The news about Mexico and the bishops there really wanting to do something about the violence was interesting.
Yeah, you know, I think that we are maybe not as informed as just how violent the whole drug trade and all those things have become in Mexico. And we get bits and pieces of it, but it's certain sections, especially close to the border, are extremely violent. And I think that it also mixes in with this the immigration things. And I think it's another reason why we really have to work hard with Mexico to come to a mutual solution, as I see the president's been trying to do, for better or worse. He's, you know, I don't know how successful it will be, but there's just a huge... We underestimate how dangerous it is for this just unimpeded march of people coming through Mexico and dangers. And I just think that the all these pieces are really of a piece. They go together. Somewhere in all of this, whatever your views on immigration and border, I think our fundamental goal is to care about human beings and not to unnecessarily endanger them, and have an orderly process that will help tamp down all this violence. Likewise, the violence associated with the drug trade, all of these things are all tied together.
Well, yeah, you know,
Yeah, you know, when I was in campus law enforcement, you know, at the school that I worked at, we pulled many of our immersion and mission trips for our students to Mexico because it's so dangerous. I mean, it says 15 of the 50 most dangerous cities in the world are in Mexico. That's 30%. 30% in one country, the 15 most dangerous cities in the world. So, I mean, I'm thinking to myself, how much control does the government have over this situation? It's almost like they're losing control in some parts of the country. And what obligation do they have to keep their citizens safe?
Wow.
You know, I mean, what role are they playing here? I mean, it's nice that the Catholic leaders are talking out about it, but what are they doing? I mean, actively doing to stem this tide, to stop this drug trade, to stop the violence so that people feel safe in their own country.
Look, it's not even just the people that live there that feel safe in their own country. My girlfriend was telling me a story of someone she knew who was an American citizen, originally from Mexico, but now is an American citizen, had a farm back in Mexico. They decided to go back to the farm and visit. They were stopped on the road by the police. And the police were like, where are you going? And they were like, I'm going to my farm up there. And they were like, nope. Basically, the gangs have your farm now. You no longer own that. Turn around right now. If you keep going further, you'll lose your life.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
I mean, so just out and out taking of people's property, you know, because they're not there for a certain amount of time. And the police, instead of saying, oh, I will help you, we'll take you, they're warning you on the road saying, look, they've taken it over. And if you go there, you're going to lose your life. You can only imagine people wanting to flee from that kind of situation.
You know, but what I also hear you saying, Deacon, and I get frustrated, too. Catholic leaders are calling for government to do something. I mean, there is a role that I wonder really more directly what we can play, and you know, certainly in terms of our preaching and our teaching, and you know, I just at some level there is this tendency to think we've done something when we say this is awful and the government should do something. Somewhere we all have to look into our hearts and say, you know what. What can I do? So in our own country, for example, you know, we'll often have, you know, our bishops will protest this or that government thing or say the government should do this or that thing. But I wonder what we're doing in the church. And I guess that, you know, there's you know, we have to sort of look to see more about our own particular role in these things. So I just wanted to say I think I hear your cry from the heart there, Deacon.
Well, yeah, and I think just you know, we have to do some due diligence to make sure that the people that are committing these horrific crimes are not just coming into our country and say, well, you know, they're escaping a homicide or something that they did or a drug thing. Oh, I'm just a poor immigrant coming across the border. I mean, we have to do some due diligence to make sure that the people aren't just escaping from their country and going to commit crimes in our country too. You know, I mean, as I said, we have to provide opportunities. I mean, I'm an immigrant, right? So we have to provide opportunities for people to come here that want to better their lives, that want to improve their standard of living, that want to get an education. And there's no better country in the world than the U.S.
Right.
But at the same time, we have to make sure that we're doing what we can to make sure that, that we stay safe as well.
Yeah.
So there has to be a balance.
A background check of people. So this is where I'm like, so what is it about the background checks? Do people think that we've been applying it unfairly? Are people complaining that they think it's only certain groups being looked at? But is anyone, there isn't anyone out there, is there, saying no background checks whatsoever, no vetting whatsoever, is there? You're like, I'm sure there's somebody listening that has an opinion on that, or maybe some facts that can email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, tag us on Twitter @EWTNradio. You can also send me a direct message on Twitter @Gloria_Purvis.
You know, speaking of the, you know, the bishops and others, you know, saying, well, the government should do something. But I think that, you know, I have mixed feelings about this other thing in the news. The Catholic Bishops of California released a pastoral statement about the risk of a warming climate. And they say that they want to urge the creation of an environmental consciousness within all Catholic families. Now, at some level, that's kind of what we're getting at. Maybe we can't just say, well, this is awful and, you know, the government should do something. But even within our churches, try to cultivate some what we might call environmental stewardship, an awareness that we don't own the earth. We don't own, you know, we're stewards, and we want to treat it with respect so that we can hand it on to those who will come after us. That's an act of justice and love. But I also say, I also have, you know, this whole climate change thing has been so politicized and become almost like a mandate for, you know, just complete control, you know, hand everything over and you know, dramatic taxes and all kinds of, well, you know, the whole green thing that came up recently. But I'm personally, and I know I'm going to get, oh, I know I'm going to get some emails, but I'm personally a little bit, whether the planet's warming or not, I don't know, what is the proper temperature? 98.6 is the proper temperature for me. Mm. What's the proper temperature for the planet? Does anybody know? I mean, what's the perfect temperature?
I have no idea, and I don't, and I'm not sure if they're looking at the internal core or they're looking at the, you know, I'm not really sure. Yeah. But I do agree that there has to be. I mean, one of our Catholic social thought planks is care for creation, right? Mm-hmm. So of course mm-hmm. we agree with that. I agree with that. And I think, you know, there is a lot of, I mean, abortion's politicized, but you know, it doesn't mean we don't talk about it, right? But there is. I think what you're getting at is we should talk about it with not just hyperbole, but maybe mm-hmm. looking at some facts and trying to have a real. And I think in the scientific community, there is some debate over climate warming. But I get why the bishops in California are about we need to do something about this and pollution, because if you go to California, you can see the pollution. I mean, it was shocking. I've been out to California now in the last couple of years at least once. For the last 3 years, once a year, and I was shocked by the kind of pollution that you saw there in the air. Mm-hmm. And on a hot day, I was like, "Are we gonna die out here breathing this air?" So it was really shocking, and to me, it shows what happens when they allowed industry to go unchecked and to really do some things that were abusive to the environment. So I get maybe what they're saying, but you know. What do I know? That's just my opinion. Love to hear from you. Share your thoughts, morningglory@ewtn.com. You can also tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. You can send me a direct message at Gloria_Purvis.
You know, having lived in Oregon now for a little over 20 years, you know, I've kind of come around a little bit on the environment. I mean, the importance of recycling, and there are quite a few teenagers that, you know, don't drive when they turn 15 or 16 because, you know, they want to use public transportation. I know I get that, and that's a good thing. But I just wish the bishops would come out with statements just as strong on against transgenderism, against more relativism, against some of these other things that we're dealing with, you know, strengthening marriage. And not always just playing it safe by talking about the environment, the things that, you know, that they won't get blasted over.
Amen.
In other words, the things that are in contention right now, it's like most people are not against you know, doing something to care for the environment, right? But I guess you're saying the issues where there seems to be the people are confused, and also that you have a concerted public effort to teach what's contrary to faith as if it's something good. It'd be nice to hear from the bishops there in California.
Good. Listen, when we return, we're going to talk about the common logic of those who defended slavery with those who defend abortion today. There's a lot of similarities, and it's eerie, and we'll look at that.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after. There's a place for you at our breakfast table. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
And you're listening to Morning Glory. I'm Gloria Purvis, and I'm the luckiest lady in the world. I've got two fantastic gentlemen with me this morning. Well, three really, but our producer doesn't ever talk on air. So I'm joined by Monsignor Charles Pope. He's the pastor of Holy Comfort of St. Cyprian. And my very handsome, smooth complexion brother from another mother, Deacon Halberg Sivers, is my co-host. Look, we'd love to hear from you. Please join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or you can tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio, or you can send me a direct message on Twitter at Gloria_Purvis. So, Monsignor, you know, I was really going off when Senator Kirsten Gillibrand had the nerve to basically say, you know, pro-lifers, the whole pro-life thoughts, ideas are like racist thoughts and like racism. And so,
yeah, she put them kind of on a similar thing. You know, we wouldn't allow a racist on the Supreme Court, we shouldn't allow a pro-lifer on the Supreme Court. That was basically her equivalency. Mm-hmm. And I think what I find interesting is I increasingly, when I'm in front of the Planned Parenthood Clinic praying with groups, we increasingly get accused of being racist. Mm-hmm. And what does this have to do? And so, but the oddest thing of all is that really we're the abolitionists, if you want to use all these analogies, right? Mm-hmm. We're the modern abolitionists. We're the ones who are fighting to end the terrible injustice in this land. And but anyway, so I just thought, well, every now and again, it's good to return to, because this has been written on before, but it's good to return to the idea that, frankly, it's just the opposite. As I said, we're the abolitionists, and they're using the logic that was often used to defend slavery. So, for example, just a few ideas here. The fate of certain human beings is dictated by the personal and the financial interest of other human beings. You know, the human, they literally, whether they live or die, and their fate is detected, you know, dictated by the personal and financial interest of others. For another thing, you know, slaves were the idea of personhood and whether a person actually has certain rights is decided in odd ways by the courts. So that back during slave period, you know, slaves were counted as 3/5 of a person for legal purposes, and they were deemed the property of their owners. And today, mm-hmm. children in the womb are not deemed persons at all by many people. They're called products of conception, and they're treated more like a part of the mother's body. I can do what I want with my own body, as if that there were not some other body here. No, it's all my property. I can do what I want. And then, you know, slaves are bought and sold at the will of the owner, no matter what pain that caused their families or their marriages or their children. And today, fetal pain bills can't get through. There's no acknowledgement that there could be real pain on the part of the infant in the womb during these abortions. The woman, there's infant body parts are being bought and sold. So it's like a market, or the right to liberty and life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness is not an inalienable right for unborn children. The idea that all men are created equal doesn't apply to them like it didn't apply to slaves. And I could go on and on, but maybe just a final thought. Overturning this injustice depended on the unrelenting and courageous efforts of people who were labeled, the abolitionists were labeled fanatics by their opponents, and so mm-hmm. on. So I think, again, these are some of the common things, and I have some other things to add, but I just want to hear what you all think.
Well, you know, especially when, you know, as we just today, we know the Rhode Island Senate's going to vote today on a bill legalizing abortions up to birth. And if the bill passes, it allow late-term abortions on basically viable children that can live, including partial birth and dismemberment abortions. So this ought to tell us how much the child in the womb is not even considered human.
Yeah.
Of course, now you have people arguing with us that if we use the word fetus and I say baby, mm-hmm. you know, talking about there is no baby, it's a fetus. I have little snapshotted one. A picture of the mm-hmm. dictionary where one of the meanings of the term fetus is human baby.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And I put it out there. So people mm-hmm. try to use words to remove in our minds that these children mm-hmm. are human, that they're actually babies, offspring, and they're mm-hmm. actually alive.
Yes.
In fact, mm-hmm. you now have the latest attack against heartbeat bills saying it's not even really a heartbeat. It's just an electrical pole,
Oh, gosh. Yeah.
I'm like, if it ain't a heartbeat, then you ain't pregnant. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
If you all are trying to say it's not a heartbeat, then what are y'all stressing about? But this shows you how much they're being illogical about the subject matter, about who these bills affect, not just the mothers, mm-hmm. but also their unborn children. And you do hear a lot about language that to me seems like ownership, property. I should be able to do with my body what I want, mm-hmm. as if that child in the womb is their property to do with mm-hmm. is whatever they want, and they hide it behind, mm-hmm. this child is a part of my body. I think it reflects more and more to me that we haven't really, as a society, come to grips with the fact that women's bodies acting differently than men's is not an injustice.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah,
I think this is a great parallel, Monsignor. I think we need to also draw a distinction here. I think we have to make – we're talking about slaves, and we're talking about children in the womb as human beings made in the image and likeness of God, mm-hmm. who, through no fault of their own, have no choice,
yes.
just by the very nature that they're black, or just by the very nature that they're in the womb as a child, or sex trafficking, just by the very nature they're a child, you know, they're being used as objects. That opposed to, for example, same-sex or transgender. Well, we have, because people say we have to give them their rights as well, but that's a personal lifestyle choice decision.
Yes.
You know, not by the very nature of who you are, right? Mm-hmm. Because your actions don't determine who you are, mm-hmm. you know? So I think we have to make a distinction there. And I would love to hear from you, our Morning Glory family. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or tag us on Twitter @EWTN Radio.
Yeah. So I think, let me just give you some of these other ideas. You know, if we were to take some of the slogans that people use today and just insert the word slavery in place of abortion. So I'm personally opposed to slavery. I think it's a terrible thing. But I don't want to impose my values on somebody else. Or I'm not personally pro-slavery, but I think slave owners should have the right to choose how they run their plantation. And if they own these slaves, they should have the right to choose what they want to do with them. By the way, let's keep slavery safe, legal, and rare. And by the way, let's be careful. You know, releasing slaves might cause burdens on their owners and others, you know. And just like, you know, we hear people say, well, you know, these children might be born into poverty, or they might, you know, have, you know, birth defects. Or you know, released slaves might have a hard life, you know, living in poverty and tending to commit crime. So maybe it's just best that we keep them enslaved, or for the children, best that we abort them, you know. Slavery's been upheld by the Supreme Court. It is the settled law of the land, and slavery must be respected as the settled law of this land. You know, this is the type of thinking that, you know, we can't really say, we can't prove that a slave is a person. We can't prove that. See? Or abolitionists are just trying to impose their extreme religious views on the rest of us. Those abolitionists, all they're thundering and thumping on their Bibles, those abolitionists. Mm-hmm. So you see, again, these are the logic, you see, is very hauntingly and ugly, in a very ugly way, familiar to other types of arguments used for slavery. And I'm just trying to bring that out so that we do a little self-reflecting. And I do pray, ultimately this is my prayer, that we will finally come to just a horror and the embarrassment as a country that we ever permitted abortion, that we have now for slavery, that we ever thought that was something to justify and something that was good. So I hope we'll have that same thing in the future regarding abortion.
You know, Monsignor, I hope too, but it seems like abortion has become such a backdrop for our pleasure and our comfort in the area and the realm of what's sexual. And also such a way for people to not have to deal with consequences and responsibilities of parenhood. You know, some people always try to just point to, oh, it's the poor woman. Look at that shout your abortion tag. Mm-hmm. These are women that will tell you they made a choice. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't about, oh, I was poor, I was this and that. Yeah, that wasn't right for our family at the time. Cecile Richards talks about that. And she was well paid and so was her husband. And they just made a decision that, you know, we didn't want this. I don't remember if it's a third child or what. And this is where we are. This is where we are in our country. And I mean, when I see this, I want to weep. Sometimes I want to scream. And other times I'm like, Lord, let me just be faithful what you need me to do and then pray and fast on it. But I'm glad you pointed out for people, you know, how this is very much like the logic of those who defended slavery.
By the way, you mentioned sort of implicitly the economic argument, you know, poor women or careers or what have you. And again, there was an argument regarding slavery. If you remove slavery, the whole economy of the South will collapse. Poor farmers and poor they're not all rich plantation owners. And they're, you know, on and on it went. You know, this whole, everything will collapse if you free the slaves.
Well, Mary P. sent me a comment on around rape and incest and slavery. She says it's like slavery is an abominable institution. It should be outlawed, except in cases where the plantation owner is disabled or elderly.
Yep, there you go. Yep. Yeah, very strong parallels there. There's no question about it. I'm so glad you brought this out.
Me too, and I think people will find it useful to look at this article. I tweeted a copy of it. You can also go on Monsignor's blog and get a copy of it.
All right.
Well, coming up, who should be the primary educators of your children?
And
we're going to talk about that.
And no womb for rent. Feminists oppose paid surrogacy. So this will be an interesting conversation. I'd love to hear from you. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or tag us on Twitter @EWTN Radio.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from Coast to Coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And as we return for this second half hour, let's also pray again. And I'm mindful, Lord, that you say again in the reading today that the one you who supplies seed for the sower and bread for the for food will supply and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Oh, Lord, we're depending on that. We're overwhelmed. We're sometimes overwhelmed at the condition of our world and the confusion and the levels. And we think, what can we do? So, Lord, we need you to multiply our feeble words. And when we speak the truth, Lord, multiply it in many, many manifold ways through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Blessed the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands. His posterity shall be mighty upon the earth. The upright generation shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. His generosity shall endure forever. Light shines through the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and merciful and just. Lavishly he gives to the poor. His generosity shall endure forever. His horn shall be exalted in glory.
Yeah, beautiful psalm. And, you know, it reminds me, when we talk about fear of the Lord, because remember, it also says in the scriptures, that's the first stage of wisdom, mm-hmm. is to fear the Lord. I mean, and so the word there in Hebrew is yareh, which doesn't mean afraid. It means honor, reverence, and respect. Mm-hmm. Kind of that filial fear, you know, like the fear of disappointing your parents or something like that. So mm-hmm. so that's what we're talking about there. And it's beautiful because when you honor, reverence, and respect the Lord, you're going to have a beautiful life. Mm-hmm. And that psalm really brings that out.
I was talking with, from a few years ago, he was a deep-fried Dominican is what I called him. He was a godly counsel here on Morning Glory. We were talking about that. And he says, if you think of that fear, like, you know, you fear to offend someone that you love, mm-hmm. that that kind of fear, it's not a servile fear. But that, just what you were saying, right? Mm-hmm. When you have an honor and respect, you know, you approach how you deal with someone in a different way. And so talking about dealing with someone in a different way, coming up on the show after this segment, we're going to talk about No Womb for Rent, feminists oppose paid surrogacy. But before we get to that, we need to have this very important discussion, Deacon, about who should be the primary educator of our children.
Yeah, you know, we want the parents to chime in here right from the start. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, and also hit us up on Twitter @EWTNRadio. Well, we all remember the great Saint John Paul II, who in his beautiful document on families, Familiaris Consortio, talks about the domestic church or the church of the home, and emphasizes what's always been emphasized, especially in the last 50 years of the Second Vatican Council, that parents are the primary educators of their children. In other words, all parents have this fundamental and inalienable right and duty, quite frankly, to educate their children. And that should never be delegated or outsourced to another person or to another institution. Because those other persons, institutions, are there to support, not take the place of, what's supposed to be happening at home. So I just want to, just to start off the conversation, I just want to break down. We talk about primary educators. Let's take a look at that. So let's get educate first. So when we talk about educating, we're talking about helping our children develop their powers, their mental and spiritual faculties by teaching and instructing and schooling them. Mm-hmm. So what we're really doing is helping them to become, what was it Matthew Kelly say, the best version of themselves, right? Mm-hmm. To draw out who is the person that God created them to be. Help them to develop their gifts and to realize what their full potential is before God. So every parent has this, really a sacred obligation and duty to provide this educational service for their children. And that includes their physical, intellectual, moral, social, and faith development. And then the other word there is primary, which means, of course, the first educators of their children. So obviously, the parents are there living with the child, raising the child. So obviously, there's right in that innate relationship, there's automatically this idea of the first educators of their children. Mm-hmm. But even and so you have an ultimate responsibility then for carrying out that task. We even see this in baptism. You know, the parents have, you know, will take a vow to raise that kid in the faith. So this is divine vocation, and they have a solemn right and a duty to guide their children into adulthood, not only so they become good citizens and moral persons, so they can really really fall in love with Jesus, to fall in love with their Catholic faith, to not just know the what of the faith, but the why, you know? And so this is some initial comments there just to get the discussion going.
Yeah. You know, I want to say that there's a lot of erosion of parents' role, you know, with we know how our public school systems are increasingly doing and saying and teaching things that don't require parental approval or even notification, you know, from something as serious as abortion to less serious but still quite serious things about all these transgenderisms and all these sorts of things. So we have that going on, and we also have, I think, again, one of the sad realities in our time is that with the need of a lot of double income, so often parents do hand their kids off to others to raise them in daycare and then into, you know, aftercare and before care and these schools and on it could go. And then the final, I think, erosion is just within our church. We had a long period where we said, look, you don't really know how to catechize your kids. You bring them to the Catholic school, we'll take care of that, or bring them to the CCD program. And we woke up one day and found out we have whole generations of parents who don't know how to hand on the faith, because the priests and the nuns will do that at the school. And we kind of messed up there. And we're trying to bring back the parents to that primary role again. So we use whole family catechesis here in my parish. But anyway, yeah. So
I will tell you, some months ago, earlier this year, a young lady reached out to me privately on Twitter. I think she saw me making a comment about LGBT stuff somewhere else. Mm-hmm. And she basically was saying to me that she thinks that parents, you know, to make sure that, quote, LGBT children are healthy and alive, usurps a parent's decision of when to teach a child about something. She was very clear about that. And she pointed to things like about suicide and homelessness among that group and abuse. And she says, so ensuring the health and keeping these children alive usurps a parent's decision of when to teach a child about something. And you see that argument used quite a bit as you know, somehow it's more loving to these children to get in between them and their parents and teach them about themselves than to let it work itself out in the family.
Yeah.
And a lot of people don't have a response to that. But anyway, I was saying to her, is it the lack of acceptance or other comorbidities that are causing the suicide? And in other words, I wanted her to look more closely into the activities and the drug use and things like that that might be a greater root cause for the very situations that she's talking about, why, you know, they need to get in there instead of the parents and talk to these people's children. And I mean, she was a very polite young lady, but she felt very strongly that these children are being harmed because their parents are not teaching them properly.
Well, we'd love to hear from parents and from all of you out there in the Morning Glory family. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or also tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. Mm-hmm. Oh, and Monsignor's right. We live in a very complex world today, and there's so many dynamics, changing and fluid dynamics within the family, so that parents... two parents do have to work, and so sometimes they outsource that responsibility to Catholic schools, thinking, you know, father will do it, confirmation class will do it, you know, youth group will do it. And so but there's also the dynamic that the parents aren't well catechized themselves, so they have nothing to give their kids. And so they're relying on the schools to do it. And quite frankly, the other dynamic is a lot of Catholic schools aren't teaching the Catholic faith. Let's just be real. They're teaching a watered-down, moral relativistic version of the faith. And so parents can't even, sometimes in some cases, can't even trust that anymore. And so, so they just can't hand over their children to the school and wipe their hands of the matter and say, well, okay, my job is done now because my kids will get to heaven because the schools will teach them how to do that. Parents still have, schools cannot replace the parents' job. You know, again, because this home is where they learn to fall in love with Jesus, to develop an intimate, personal, loving, and life-giving communion with the living God, and that has to start at home.
Mm-hmm. One of the things along what needs to start at home, that was one of the things a young lady said. She says it's important to teach young children regardless of whether a parent believes it to be important. You know, and I told her, you know, my thing is the parent-child relationship is sacrosanct. You can't violate it, you know, on these matters. And the state can't violate it, cannot impose its values on children. They cannot usurp parental rights. It should not. And for those people that get into that, say, oh, the state should be making sure this and that and the other. We have to remember, as soon as the winds change, right, we'll rule the day, right? So the state is not the primary educator. The parents are the primary educator. The state has responsibility, I think, to make sure that, you know, what we share in common is good. And then that's because we have to step forward on that. But there are a lot of things that we have to step in and realize are our responsibilities.
Yeah, I want to say that this woman you've been speaking about, you know, the idea is that there are dysfunctional families, but the dysfunction should not drive the model.
Right.
Functional families should drive the model. And when there is real dysfunction, there can be ways that, you know, we always had that growing up. You know, there were certain guidance counselors and people who could step in. And there are mechanisms, but they've gotten, you know, just this is this routine. We know better than parents, and parents are backward, and, you know, they're some of them are influenced by religion. So they're discounting. But, you know, I want to say, even in the church, sometimes I'm careful with the language I use. When couples come to me for marriage, and I say, we come to get marriage prep, I say, well, I can't prepare you for marriage. Your family's had to do that. I can give you some instructions. So the idea is that we have to recover a sense of just how important it is for us to, in our families, to really prepare people, our children, for life and not constantly depend on other people doing that. And I think somewhere we've got to regain that idea. We are the primary educators in the family.
Yeah, and I hope that we do hear from some families, maybe some homeschooling families or some families that have come up with some really creative ideas for how they're passing along the faith to their children in their own homes. That would be awesome. Again, email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Hit us up on Twitter at EWTN Radio. Because this is really important. And I love the fact that Monsignor Pope and other parishes have whole family catechesis. So as the kids are going through sacramental prep, there's also something for parents.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think that's wonderful, because now when they go home, they have something to talk about. How can we integrate this better into our family? How can we take this to the next level so that what's our primary responsibility? To get the kids to heaven.
Amen. I think we forget that sometimes. Well, coming up next on Morning Glory, we'll be talking No Room for Rent, Feminists Oppose Paid Surrogacy. And, of course, we'll get to your email. So email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter till. We're with you 24/7. Download the EWTN app for today's Morning Glory. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. I'm joined by the effervescent, lively, dynamic Gloria Purvis and the always
shy and
retiring. Words escape me right now to describe the greatness of Monsignor Charles Pope. And there's a chair for you around our breakfast table.
Mm-hmm.
Join us on Morning Glory. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. And we're also on Twitter at EWTN Radio. So, Gloria, no womb for rent.
Yeah, now this surrogacy stuff has been raging on for a while across the United States, but right now there's a proposal to legalize paid surrogacy in New York State. And, you know, when it was presented, it was like, this is an unequivocal progressive ideal. It's a remedy, you know, and let's think about this. It's a remedy to ban, to a ban. Listen to this. It's a remedy to a ban on surrogacy that burdens, listen to this, gay and infertile couples. And stigmatizes women who cannot have children on their own. First of all, a remedy is a is a medicine. It's a treatment for disease. You are not having children when, as a result of homosexuality, not because anything's wrong with your body. It's because you're sleeping with the wrong person.
So, can you just tell us, Gloria, what surrogacy is for the people that may not?
Oh, that don't know. Oh,
that is.
So in this case, surrogacy is when people go and pay a woman for the use of her womb. that they will have an egg and sperm, basically the new baby implanted in her womb, and they pay her. Now, in the case of surrogacy, it could be the woman's own egg that's being used, or it could be the egg of another woman who's been paid for the use of her egg. But in a lab somewhere, the child is created in a tube and then implanted in the woman's womb. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar or do not know, we as Catholics do not accept surrogacy at all.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, all of these artificial reproductive technologies get a big no because it's outside of God's plan. And also children have a right and to be conceived in the loving embrace of their parents, not in a test tube somewhere, not created in some test tube and implanted in a woman. God had a reason that he wanted sex to be procreative and unitive, and this takes the procreative nature mm-hmm. out of sex and puts it in a test tube. And frankly, for me, yeah. surrogacy is a mockery of the virgin birth because it's the only birth I know of that happened as a result of there was no sexual activity, and that was by God's design. So anyway, let me not go too far off into that, but that's what surrogacy is. Now, the interesting thing is that long-serving female lawmakers in New York and prominent feminists, including Gloria Steinem, have denounced it. Even women's rights scholars have argued that paid surrogacy turns women's bodies into commodities and is coercive to poor women, given the sizable payments it can bring. But actually, overall, when you look at the amount of time a woman spends pregnant, what they get paid in terms of surrogacy really doesn't amount to a whole lot. In most cases, it doesn't. Now, what's been interesting to me is that a lot of men support this bill, but you don't hear, you know how they, in the abortion stuff, they always take pictures of men. These men are trying to take over women's bodies and women's rights. It's unfortunate you hadn't had, we don't see that coming through in secular media, that men supporting the surrogacy bill aren't portrayed as they're the ones wanting to take over women's bodies, because when in fact that's what surrogacy does. Now, one thing that's been interesting in this debate is it's become a debate about gay rights in New York. Why? Because you're seeing gay men, gay couples, using surrogacy to complete their families because they're, quote, unfertile, when it's not that they're really infertile. They're just not sleeping with somebody of the opposite sex. So anyway, there's an openly gay assemblywoman in New York came out against it, saying that this is not a problem for the wider LGBT community. She says it's a problem for those who are rich. And she said they were not the only marker for equality. Because some people say in order for these, quote, gay couples or gay marrieds to be equal, they need to be able to have children. So surrogacy is a way to make them more, make them equal to, you know, a man and a woman marriage. And she's pushing back and saying that's not a way to equality. And she's saying this is an issue really for those rich gay couples more than anything. So I thought that was a very interesting comment.
So, Gloria, you are saying to me that and our listeners that these feminists are not opposing surrogacy for the high moral reasons of the sacredness of the marital act and the,
no.
The sacredness of the conception of a human being, but because it's economically unjust.
Well, no, not just economically. Well, that's a part of it, economically unjust, but they oppose a woman's body being made into a commodity. Mm-hmm. So it's that,
okay.
too.
Well, good.
So they oppose that, too. So they, you know, they in some way,
well,
are seen as a
that,
sacredness
yeah.
to a woman's body, to the human body. And mm-hmm. so I'm very glad for that.
Welcome to the party.
Welcome to the party.
Yeah.
After any little bit of truth that people want to hold on to, grab it, and let's pull them the rest of the way. They made a point that it is pregnancy for a fee, and that's commodification mm-hmm. of women. And it costs people anywhere from $20,000 to more than $200,000 for surrogacy arrangements, which again is why she's saying it's more an issue for the well-heeled than the poor.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd love to hear what people say about this. MorningGlory at EWTN.com. Tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. They talk about in one case, there was a woman in New Jersey answered a newspaper ad in 1984 to be a surrogate for another couple. She gave birth to a girl. She used her own egg, so the child was biologically her daughter. She changed her mind and wanted to keep the baby, but guess what? She lost the case. And the couple that paid her, that she answered this ad for, have her baby. It's a lot of messiness with surrogacy that people don't really think about. And there, in some cases, in these surrogacy agreements, it could be written in that they're going to tell you that you need to abort. Yeah. I mean, people don't realize that how much women's bodies are given over as a thing, you know, in these surrogacy agreements. As an incubator.
Yeah, I mean, this and the whole thing about just using women's bodies as objects, you know, I mean, that's what prostitution and human trafficking and now this surrogacy stuff, you know, it's just it just destroys the whole idea of being made in the image and likeness of God, where our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, you know. And even when I think about the creed, we pray, you know, Credo Espiritu Sanctus Dominum et Vivificantem. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. You know, where a woman has a special intimacy with the Holy Spirit, you know, because she can participate in a life-giving power of the Holy Spirit in a way that we men can't. You know, so there's a sacredness there in that womb, you know, and we're just turning it into an object and now for sale. You know, it's just truly sad and tragic, the times that we're living in today.
And also with surrogacy, the children are for sale. The woman is for sale, as is the child. And I can't help but think about, we talked about slavery earlier. I thought we were done with selling human beings in the United States. It looks like we're trying to bring it back. That's exactly what's happening here. Well, let's go to our emails. We've got a lot of emails here. We've heard from, regarding family, we've heard from Nick and Heather. For our family of six kids, ages 12 and under, we educate our kids at the dinner table together every day. Know your kids. Teach your kids. Witness to your kids. Eating as a family is the number one way we get to know our kids and catechize to our kids a little bit every day.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, Matt says that he was invited to participate in a five-year planning committee for the local Catholic high school that both his boys attended. And his main goal, to get across to anyone that would listen, was that after 12 years of Catholic education, the children should graduate as a trained apologist. But too many of her children were lost when they go to college and have freedom and have, you know, the freedom that college provides, and do not have the basics to defend attacks against their own faith.
You know, the other thing, now going back to immigration, we have an email from Terry. Says, I believe the Pope and the bishops need to speak out to leaders of the countries these immigrants are leaving. These leaders have a responsibility, you know, because, yeah, there is a tendency to kind of shake the finger at America. But really, what's going on in these countries? And where's the justice and economic, you know, opportunities? You know, so I think there's a truth there, Terry, and we need to have both. Yeah. All right.
Well, Paul said, let's see, we have coming up tomorrow, we're going to be talking about the California Teacher Union's support of abortion.
And we're also going to talk about the power of eye contact. And Father DeRosa is going to talk about the blessings of Mass and Communion.
Indeed. And today the Lord warns us about the problem of hypocrisy, of just doing things so other people can see it. Do what you do, even when no one's looking. If it's the right thing, just do it, if it's the right thing. And may Almighty God bless every one of us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.